We enter the Word this morning. Thank you for the body of Christ. Forgive us if we are part of it and participate and fail to see what an amazing gift it is to us from the Holy Spirit of God. Instruct us today. Certainly we need to learn more about who your Spirit is and about how we live and work together in unity as a local church, as the body of Christ, the bride for which he gave his life and whom he deeply loves. As we gather around the table this morning and celebrate the sacrifice, the unspeakable gift of your Son who willingly gave his life for our salvation, for forgiveness, for eternal life, renew in us deep worship and joy and gratitude. I pray today for those who are not able to be with us. Especially we're praying for our dear sister Nancy Moderman, who's laid up with pneumonia. Visit her today and touch her and bring her back to health. That's one of a number of things she's struggling with in the physical realm. And I pray for others who are infirm today and shut-ins. And many, perhaps some just stayed home just out of profound discouragement and defeat and despondency, and wondering, why doesn't God hear and act and do something in my life? And may today they know of our love and prayers and just see a clear evidence of you intervening on their behalf. And we commit to you in prayer and bless profoundly in your name. Our week of celebration of missions this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I pray your blessing on Crossword and Esperanza, the other sister congregations that will join together with us in our mission celebration this year. May your Spirit be present and call us to deeper commitment to what you are doing around the world and how we can be involved. We thank you in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Some of you may have read a book by popular Christian author Gary Chapman, not a new book, wrote a book for couples some years ago entitled The Five Love Languages. These are not the romance languages like Italian, French, and so forth. But his suggestion is that there are five love languages, which are words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and giving gifts. Now, it's a book. It's not part of the Bible. It's not inspired by God. I'm not saying he's necessarily exactly right or that these are the only love languages. But he's describing an obvious fact, which is we're very different as people. And a part of a couple, a married couple, getting along with one another is understanding that we express our affection, or perhaps affections, in distinct manners. Some people express that they love another by spending quality time, others by affirming words, and so forth. If you would ask me from that list of five things, which one best describes the God that we worship and who reveals himself to us in the Bible, I think I would choose the fifth one, giving gifts. God gave us his Son. He gave us the world. He created for us an amazing world. It's fall in Minnesota. If the rain stops and the sun comes out, you know that we're going to see the amazing turning of the colors on the trees. It's amazing. No, it's not amazing laying in your yard when you have to rake it up. You're not so amazed at that moment, are you? He offers salvation by grace. It means for free. There's no merit necessary. In fact, there's no merit accepted. Even if you have the illusion that you are deserving somehow, God doesn't trade. He doesn't negotiate. It's all grace. He offers mercy to sinners. He offers eternal life to people who simply believe in him. He offers healing to broken relationships. He offers hope in a world where none seems possible at times. Now, if you're someone who has believed and received Jesus, that should make you happy, shouldn't it? But here's what Jesus said. it's more blessed, it's a happier time when you give than when you receive. Do you embrace that too? In your actions? Or do you just embrace the idea, well, Jesus said it's better to give. And he's Jesus, and also I agree with that. But if we just think he's right and aren't generous, perhaps there's some growth steps. If you've been here since the first Sunday of this series, maybe when you heard your pastor say, we're going to spend 10 Sundays talking about the Holy Spirit, the first idea I think that came to many minds is, well, we're going to spend 10 weeks talking about spiritual gifts, aren't we? No, I'm not. The day of Pentecost probably came to many minds. Acts chapter 2. That's the first impressions we have about the Holy Spirit, who came in power, as Jesus said he would. And there was fire, and tongues came down, and miraculous stuff happened. Which, let's just be honest with each other without denigrating our church. We don't see that happen every Sunday morning, do we? Okay. If you're seeing that happen every Sunday morning, I guess I'm missing something. But the New Testament's pretty clear from Acts 2 onwards that that's not the main and ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God every week. This is how it's introduced by Paul to the church. The Holy Spirit loves to give. God is not stingy. This is perhaps how we'd say it in our language. He shares. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have the best. Jesus said, I came to give life, an abundant life. That word picture is overflowing, too much. Like when you're pouring and a cup is full and you just keep pouring and it spreads everywhere and you just keep pouring. This is how Jesus is describing the God who's going to be present after he leaves his disciples. And don't we really believe he's talking about this life too? Sure, we get that. Eternity, it's going to be so much better than here. But he's not just talking about it. It's this life too. Paul starts 1 Corinthians 12 by saying, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Now, why would they be uninformed about spiritual gifts? Because that's a new thing. They've never read about it before. It's not in the Gospels. Jesus was here. He walked with his disciples. He taught. People wrote down what he taught. He never mentioned spiritual gifts. There's no other material. It's not in the Old Testament. Jesus says the Spirit's coming. He says he's coming with power. He says you should wait for the power. But he doesn't say you're going to get gifts. The Spirit's going to give himself away. Paul's the first one who writes about this. He's not the only one. Peter talks about it for two verses in 1 Peter 4, and it says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace, what he freely gives, in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Romans 12 is kind of parallel to these words we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter, Paul says this, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, he names some of the gifts now, where there's prophecy, they will cease. Where there's tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. When completeness comes, what is in part, referring to spiritual gifts, will disappear. So here's what we learn. There's notes in the bulletin. You can complete these phrases. The local church is a place of diversity. Why do people love to talk about that word today? Am I right? Didn't start yesterday, but for a few years, we've been hearing people talk about diversity as if this was now the goal of our universe. And in local churches. Pastors talk a lot about this. Paul said this in verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts. There's diversity. What's in unity is the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service. The same God, different kinds of working. It's the same God who's at work. So there's not uniformity. The goal of a local church is never, we should all look the same. What does it look like to have a spiritual gift? Well, some people are gifted to teach. So everyone should teach, right? Paul absolutely debunks that idea. If you read Romans 12, he said, there is no gift that every Christian has. He says that at the end of chapter 12. We didn't read all the way to the end. Are all prophets? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? And in the Greek language, there's an imposed rhetorical question answer, which is clearly no. But the Greek word isn't written, and so they didn't translate into English no. He's saying, no, that's not a thing. There's no gift that everybody has. We're very different. Two, every believer has a spiritual gift. That's verse 7. To each one, doesn't mean to each human being. He's writing to a church, to people who believe. To every believer, the Spirit of God gives a gift. Verse 11 repeats that. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one. So if you're someone who's believed in Jesus Christ, here's a truth that the Word speaks into your life. You are gifted. The Spirit generously gave you something in order to bless other people. Now, the apostles did not teach that you have a goal in your life, therefore, to discover what that spiritual gift is. There are a lot of tests today, not from the Scripture, but that well-meaning Christians have written. And as I said to some brothers yesterday, you can understand that if I'm the pastor of this church and have been here a few years and never asked you to take one of these tests, you should implicitly understand that I don't really think that's the most important thing in your Christian life. I think you need to be a generous person and share with people and understand what moves you to bless other people and get involved in that. I think there's about 25 gifts listed in the epistles meaning not the gospels, but the letters to the churches, these letters, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Peter, that list the gifts. And they don't suggest, Peter and Paul don't say, these are exhaustive, there's no other gifts. Perhaps there are. But you should understand that God has gifted you. Number three, spiritual gifts are given for the common good. That is, God doesn't gift any Christian so that they can feel good about themselves. Does anyone agree with that? It's to bless other people. Okay? You should feel good blessing people. For the common good, it says they're given, verse 7. The common is the community. We're the church. So if God has gifted me to do something, and I'm not committed to a local church, I think I'm a believer, but I'm not part of a body, there's going to be a dry part of my spiritual life because I'm not committed to living in the Spirit of God. Paul said in Romans 12, 3, no one should think of themselves more highly than they ought. And he's talking there about spiritual gifts, which is speaking to our natural tendency. We think some gifts might be more important than others. And so if I think I've got that, I'm going to think, well, the Spirit must be pretty pleased this punch with me. Look at that, I got one of the better gifts. Really not the way to think about God's generosity, is it? Maybe you think that sometimes on Christmas morning. Well, look at the little gift I got, and look at my brother, look what he received. What am I, stale toast? So that's not a way to think about the gifting of the Spirit. Fourth point, Christians should minister with attitudes of love in service, not with pride or haughtiness, or, hey, I have the gift of X, so you should listen to me. That doesn't really come across as very spiritual. Is that pretty evident? Okay. 1 Peter 4:10, which I read, use the gift you receive to serve others. Ephesians 4 says, people are gifted to prepare the body of Christ for works of service. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but don't love other people, it's like a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but don't have love, that's the same as nothing. If I give away, if I'm generous, give everything I possess to the poor, but don't love the poor, I'm gaining nothing. So what's the context in which a local church uses the gifts the way that the Spirit has blessed us? Is loving and serving other people. So if you say to me, hey, Pastor Tim, I'm not real clear about spiritual gift I have. Can we talk about that a little bit so I understand it? And if in my conversation it seems to me, you don't love other people, then I'm not really going to push hard to help you find your spiritual gift. I'm going to say, how is it that God loves everyone in the church and you don't seem to understand it? That's probably the path I'm going to take the conversation down, okay? Is that clear? Okay, here's a trick question. The way to get the gift you desire is, yeah, don't fill anything in there because that's not a question. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He desires. Because it's very easy to look at the list like walking down the cereal aisle in the grocery store, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to have honey bunches of oats with cranberries because I'm not into cranberries. And maybe the Holy Spirit gifted me to bless others in a way that wouldn't really be my first choice. So maybe we don't like to hear this very often, but the God who loves the world isn't always that interested in our preferences. Do you feel comfortable with that? Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor, I don't really like to. I saw a t-shirt recently that said, I don't care. Thanks for asking. And I didn't buy one of those and I wouldn't wear it, but it's just a good reminder to Americans who think the world revolves around what we want, that the Holy Spirit knew how to bless His church and gifts us accordingly. Now, I want you to look at the end of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul says, now eagerly desire what gifts? The greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. And chapter 13, which follows, the most excellent way is the way of love. The excellent way, he says what that is, it's love. What are the greater gifts? He doesn't say. So is he messing around with the church? Why does he say desire the greater gifts and not say what they are? So since it's not there, I'm not going to be able to conclude, but allow me to suggest what I think. Maybe he thinks we shouldn't make a list of the greater gifts and the gifts for the regular people. Maybe we should conclude that however God has gifted us to minister with joy, that's the greatest thing for us. So two things before I move on. I think one of the great ministries that happens in a local church is encouraging other people when you see them ministering. Maybe somebody's working hard in the body of Christ and thinking, you know, I don't really have any confirmation of how I'm gifted. And if somebody would say a word of encouragement to them, say, hey, thanks for what you're doing, that would be enough to help them rest in that and say, well, I thought I was just doing stuff. Maybe I'm really spiritually gifted. Maybe that's a blessing of the body. Maybe they're waiting for a word of encouragement. And I want to say I'm not a pastor who, I hope I am not this person, who shames people for doing less than other people. I do understand that there are folk in our local church who probably have ministered with great passion and energy for 4, 5, 6, and 7 decades. And today have limitations by their age and physical capacity and aren't doing so much, you might judge externally. Ecclesiastes says what? There's a time for everything, okay? Maybe you're a mother of young children and come to church thinking, well, I was either going to stay home and pull my hair out and scream or go to church and be quiet. I have had very small children in my home before and found my wife in that state on more than one occasion. And I have felt that too. So I understand there's phases in life, but I don't think every moment of your life you're able to say, I'm just not able to get involved in my local church today. Okay? Here's the big picture about the gifts of the Spirit. It's the idea of giving. Don't take a, I'm not going to give a study on every single gift and how it is and how you should act in it if you have that. Here's the main idea. God is generous. He loves to give, and very liberally. So if I'm right in affirming that God's love language is giving, because here's what we're talking about every week about the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is this way. How about us that the Spirit lives in? Are we that way? So if God loves to give, why don't we get on board with that a little more readily? So that's today's sermon. And I'm going to close with confession of sin, okay? Did you know that Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, you shouldn't judge? So here's a sin that I have trouble with, judgment. Anybody else have that problem? Because it's not a new thing for Tim, and it doesn't go away very quickly. I know we know that we're all sinners. Maybe, I'm just going to say maybe pastors live a little more aware of that because God's people respond to the conviction of the Spirit and sometimes feel it's not enough to talk to God and they want to talk to someone else and ask for counsel. So I do hear people talking about their sin a bit in my line of work, okay? And here, this is how, this seems very unusual to me, but this is my reality. When people come and say, I have a problem with lying, or drug addiction, or pornography, or unfaithfulness, or cheating, or hatred, or jealousy, for some reason in my spirit, I feel mercy and compassion. And I can see and hear about those things that Christians are struggling with, not that they've laid down and given up and just delivered themselves to those sins, but that they're struggling against. And I don't have any difficulty believing that's a person who's really a believer in Christ, but just for some reason, they don't have victory over that sin yet. That's not a confession of sin. That's just to describe myself. But here's my sin. But when I see a stingy, selfish person who says they're a Christian, wow, I just have a problem with it. When a Christian says, when I observe, and this is a judgment because I'm observing and I don't know, but when I conclude that a person who says they're a believer in Christ and can't share their time or their resources, yeah, there's a lot of resources, but I do mean your money too, and your gifts and your talents, and can't open your home and can't share meals, and do those things with joy, without someone begging and twisting your arm, I just am going to be frank with you. I just have a very hard time believing that that's really a Christian person that has put their faith in Christ. How could you understand Jesus and think it's okay to be closed-handed and selfish? Okay, so I'm just going to stop with that sermon right there. If you're a new creation and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and you're not generous to some level and growing in that and wanting to grow, that's today's sermon. Just re-examine something at a deep level in your life. Amen? So I want to express a word of gratitude because I live in a church, I pastor a church where I see people ministering and giving with joy of their gifts a lot. But just because I say that and I'm happy about it, I can't ignore preaching the Bible, right? I see people every week who are committed to this local body on very deep levels. And I believe that many and most who use their gifts are probably not seen. People whose gift is giving, whose gift is prayer or kindness or words of encouragement or acts of service that I just can't possibly observe every day. And I want to say thank you for doing that. And I especially want to, so sorry about stepping over into the greater gifts, which I don't think is real, is a thing. that we need to talk about. But thank you to those who teach at this church. That's the main ministry that happens in our church, is teaching God's word to people from the nursery on up to adults. And no pastor could possibly do all the teaching that's necessary in a church. So thank you for lovingly doing that. Okay, you know what's coming. It's Missions Conference Week. Is it just a coincidence that the pastor's talking about generosity when Missions Week is here? Well, it's a kidney stone coincidence because I was going to talk about it last week. Okay? And I don't think God sent a stone to push it up a week. I don't believe that about God's will either. Okay? But we just can't believe that the gospel needs to be taken to the ends of the earth. And we don't send it by email files and videos, do we? We send people. And weirdly, every year we're sending people who need to have a place to rent and a car to drive and food to eat. They need to be paid. It's just always been that way with our missionaries. Isn't that unusual? And as a local church, we're just going to keep getting involved in giving to them. And I'm not ever asking you to do something I don't do. I give to Alliance Missions. I was an Alliance missionary, and I gave even then when I was one. And I find joy in it. I do. It just makes me happy. And I give to other missionaries also who aren't Alliance missionaries, but happen to be friends of mine and people I love, and that gives me joy too. We're taking a love offering as part of our conference for our missionary family. And I just want to say, jump into the joy, okay? You hear me say every year, this is a party. Missions Conference is a party. We're celebrating that God does what he said he would do. He's bringing the gospel to all the world. And what great joy to be a part of that, amen? So I'm just saying, let's be part of that and part of our local church as well. Can't we do both? Amen. So I'm closing with Matthew 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so they'll be honored by others. They have received their reward already. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving is in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Amen? Don't do it for the reward. Do it for the joy. Isn't that part of the reward, the joy? When you feel happy about blessing other people, do you need some other payment? Let's pray together. So, Father, forgive us if we have ever contemplated who you are, and it hasn't occurred to us that you are just overwhelmingly generous. And for what? Do we need more? Don't we live in one of the most blessed and affluent countries in the world? And what if we didn't? What if we lived in the most impoverished nation and were blessed by you with life and intellect and free will and the ability to choose and to worship a God who loves and accept forgiveness and tell others the good news? So forgive us when our gratitude is just all around earthly material things that are going to burn up in the fire on the final day. And teach us to give ourselves away because you modeled that in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this local church would be increasingly what it already is, a place where people give with joy, yes, of their money, of their time, of their energy, of their talents and gifts, of their wisdom and discernment and opinions. That's just one of the ways that we witness to the world, where people see us with joyful generosity. So thank you for what we have learned and discerned and obeyed in that. And help us not to sit and feel smug, because we just have such a long way to go. Thanks for being patient with us. In Jesus' name.